Our reading will begin in verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. There Peter writes, "To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit."
Forgot to mention one announcement, is that Mia and her, incidentally, her daddy will be coming back tomorrow evening also. So they've been gone for 10 days. So grandparents' children are being dispersed all over the place. This quotation from Psalms chapter 34 in the reading that we read in verses 10 through 12. It's important for us to keep in mind as we think about the way that we ought to act as Christians. Because when we look at this, we understand that God's telling us that those that love life, that want to love life and would see good days, we need to refrain our tongues from evil, our lips that they speak no guile, to turn away from evil and do good, to seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears unto their supplication. But the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil. I'd like to speak for, hopefully not too long this morning, about practical solutions to spiritual weakness. When we when we look at our, perhaps I should say, our walk as a Christian, we need to understand that there are times when we feel that we're weak, that things are just not as strong with us as they ought to be, or perhaps we are not as strong as we used to be. There are times that we think that we just can't handle God's way one more minute, that we just want to break free and we want to be bad, that it's just tough being good all the time. And I think that perhaps those of you that are younger who haven't realized the unimportance of peers in your life will understand that this is the case, that when people attempt to influence you to do bad things, it seems like they're having all the fun and I'm missing out on it. Unfortunately, when it comes right down to it, they may have all the fun, but those that do the good will reap all the rewards. Also, we understand that many times we think that we've just become alienated from God, that we're not as close to God as we used to be. When we think that, we need to understand that it's not God that walked away from us. Because in Romans, the third chapter, in verses 3 through 4, Romans chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, we see that this is addressed to us. Verses 3 through 4, it says, "For what if some were without faith? Shall their want of faith make of none effect the faithfulness of God? God forbid. Yea, let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words, and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment." Notice that it says that just because we're wanting doesn't mean it's God's fault. God didn't lose his way. God didn't turn back from us. He said that he would not do that. But we need to understand that it's important for us to know that we need to be found true just as God is found true. It says right here in Romans, the third chapter, let God be found true, but every man a liar. So what can we do then when we feel that we're weak, or that we've wandered away from God, or we're not as close to God as we used to be, or when we think that, well, how good can being good be? I want to be bad for a while. We'll talk about a specific instance of this later on in this lesson, but there are things that we should be doing. First of all, there are influences that are sinful that we need to be turning away from. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, and in verses 10 through 12, Peter says, "For he that would love life," excuse me, this is just in the middle of the reading that we've already had, "For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile, and let him turn away from evil and do good, let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears unto their supplication, but the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil." Now, we can see here who the Lord wants around him, as it were. It's the face of the Lord is now at the end here. It says the face of the Lord is upon or against them that do evil. But God's ears are open to the supplication of the people that are doing good, that are seeking peace, as it says, and pursuing it. That's what we need to be doing. So we need to turn away from sinful influences. And that's what the longer reading that we read in 1 Peter, the third chapter, verses 8 through 18, is speaking specifically about. And so when we talk about turning away from sinful influences, what then are we talking about? We need to understand that, first of all, there are bad companions that we can get around. And we need to understand that many of our so-called friends can be the worst of influences on us. Many of our so-called friends are simply not our friends. There were two instances that I just wanted to relate to you briefly. Perhaps some of you that have been around in the church for a while will recognize these names. But there was a man named Ricky Blackman and another man named David Duren, Ricky in Texas and David in Alabama. Both of these men were Christians. Both of them, the man in Texas was executed by lethal injection. The man in Alabama was executed by the electric chair. Both of these people were, as we say, raised in the church. Ricky Blackman's dad was a preacher in Texas. But both of them, at separate times and separate places, got to running around with the wrong crowd, because they both thought, "I just want to feel what it's like to be bad for a while." Well, I'm not telling you that just because you want to feel what it's like to be bad for a while that you're going to end up in the electric chair. But it's certainly possible. Both of these people ended up doing things, David Duren person, starting at age 13, rebelling against his family, turning to what he considered to be just minor drug use at that time, which of course naturally led to major drug use. He and his And he and one of his, he at age 21 and his 17-year-old friend kidnapped a couple that were out dating and just took them for a long drive in the trunk of their own car, took them out, tied them up, and shot them. Shot the girl to death and put about four bullets in the boy. He survived, but she died. And this Ricky Blackman, he did the same thing. Both of them, they were all high on drugs at the time. They had started off simply by rebelling against their parents because they didn't feel they really wanted to be good anymore. They wanted to see what their peers were doing. They wanted to see what was the bad side looked like. And unfortunately, they got to where that they understood really what the bad side was like. Certainly, most of their friends who were running on the bad side didn't find themselves in prison facing lethal injection or the electric chair, but they did. And we understand that that may be the majority of the people that turn away to bad companionships. Well, we understand that almost everybody that turns away to bad companionships will end up receiving punishment anyway. The people that they ran around with, perhaps they didn't get the electric chair, but when it comes time for judgment, they'll have something to answer for. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verses 33 and 34, of course, we're well familiar with these verses that say, "Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. Awake to soberness righteously, and sin not. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to move you to shame." We need to understand that those people who we would like to consider our friends simply because they do the popular things that we want to do. Now, this is just not just young people that do this. Those of us that are, a few years younger than old people have a tendency to be influenced by our peers also. And we have a tendency many times to go off in the wrong way. We need to turn away from bad companions. We need to understand that this is a serious, serious matter. Not only do we need to turn away from sinful influences, from bad companions, we need to turn away from evil influences. And when we talk about evil influences, we need to look at and study what we're allowing into our houses, as it were. What are we watching? What are we reading? What are we listening to? I've heard it said several times that we allow into our living rooms on our televisions people we would never let in our front door. And perhaps that's something we need to consider more seriously. Too many of us, I think, get enamored with the things that are on TV, and we don't think about the consequences of what we're watching And so when we look at TV, when we look at the movies that we go to, what kind of influences are we pushing off on ourselves? Are we saying, "Well, the language wasn't too bad in this movie"? Well, if it was enough for you to say it wasn't too bad, then it was bad enough. Because, well, at least they didn't use the F word every other time. They just used it three or four times. You go, "Well, then why am I watching this at all?" All sorts of things like that. The TV, the movie, we see that as we look at TV, and I watch TV, I'm sure, as much as anybody else does. The fact of the matter is that TV is getting more and more like the movies. They're allowing more and more on television. What do we read in the magazines that we pick up? Why do we pick up the magazines that we do? What do we listen to on the radio? And what influences are we allowing us ourselves to to pick up in our daily lives? As we turn away from evil influences, we need to understand that, or as we think about the evil influences, we need to understand that these can influence us to several things. I'm sure there's a lot. I've got just about three of them listed here, but these evil influences, TV, movies, radio, magazines, things like that, they can influence us to immoral dress. Those of you that haven't seen it, there's a video going around on Facebook now about a man's perspective of immodest dress, something worth looking at. Anyway, we need to understand that these influences can influence us to immoral dress. But understand that in 1 Peter, the third chapter, in verses 1 through 4 and also verse 7, we see that there's an admonition that the external or immoral dresses, or dressing, I should say, that we wear, that the external garments are not the things that we need to be spending our time thinking about. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, in verses 1 through 4, and then verse 7, "In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may, without the word, be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing jewels of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Verse 7, "Ye husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of God, life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered." Now, obviously, this speaks of the dress of a woman. And as a man, I can tell you that that the dress of a woman influences me a whole lot more than the dress of a man does. Now, I don't know, not being a woman, whether I can say that the dress of a man influences me more than the dress of a woman does. But the fact of the matter is that what we need to be concerned about, as it says in the verse 4, is that it's the hidden man of the heart. In other words, when it says man of the heart, it simply means person of the heart. The hidden person of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. We need to understand that we're not here on this earth to display our bodies to other people. We're here to live for God, to serve Him in the things that we do. And my body and your body is not given to be a piece of display to other people. That's an evil influence. That's a immoral thing that we need to think about. And it's something that can be influenced by those things that we've talked about previously, about TV, movie, radios, magazines. What do we allow ourselves to get into? Also, the things that this TV, movies, radio, magazines can influence us to is vulgar and crude language. We see that all the time. I mean, I see it at work all the time. That's something that those of us that work in the public sector will see at all times, is vulgar and crude language. Matter of fact, I used to fly to work with a guy who professed to be a Christian, and every time that he would come off with some sort of vulgar joke, I would say, "Well, you know that God doesn't like that." And he would say, "God knew what kind of person I was before he took me." Okay, well, that totally did away with repentance altogether. So, but the thing is that we need to understand that these are things we need to give up if we ever started them, and we certainly don't need to continue them as a person that is a Christian. Vulgar and crude language. If we look at Ephesians, this fourth chapter, in verse 29, we understand that corrupt speech is not supposed to come out of our mouth. Paul says, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear." It is edifying speech that needs to come out of our mouth. And where does this come from? Look at Mark, the seventh chapter, and the second part of verse 18 through verse 23. Mark here says, "Perceive ye not that whatsoever," or Jesus says actually, "Perceive ye not that whatsoever from without goeth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it goeth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught. This he said, making all meats clean. And he said, that which proceedeth out of the man, that defileth the man. And from within, out of the heart of men, evil thoughts proceed, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetings, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, railing, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile a man." And just as a side note, note this long list of things. And note that some of them are murders and adulteries. But also note that there's pride and foolishness and lasciviousness. In other words, lusting after other people. Notice that these are all together in the same list, and they are all called evil things. It's important for us to keep in mind that, as people have said a lot, sin is sin. It's important for us to stay away from vulgar and crude language, but to let us say things that are edifying. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verses 36 and 37, we understand that even just idle words are things that will bring us into judgment. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. "And I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." I'd hate to stand before God in the judgment day and him bring out a scroll of the things that I've said that are idle words. Let's not do that. We don't want to stand there before the judgment and God be saying to us, you couldn't even control your speech? So it's important for us to stay away from this also. Another evil influence that we need to understand, that we need to turn away from, is indecent situations. We allow ourselves too often to get into indecent situations. We go to places where it's possible for us to look on a woman to lust after her. Now, I understand now that, you know, I can go down to the mall and do that, but the fact of the matter is that many times we go to these places simply for the purpose, at least men do, of gazing at the beauties walking by. It's not proper for us to place ourselves in situations where we know we will be tempted. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verses 27 through 30, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye causeth thee to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body be cast into hell. And if thy right hand causeth thee to stumble, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body go into hell." We don't see a lot of people walking around with one eye or with an arm missing. But we need to understand that it's that important. Jesus is not saying poke out your eyes and cut off your arms. He's saying understand how important it is for us to stay away from indecent situations, from, in this case, lusting after a woman or looking after a woman to lust after her. That situation is so important that Jesus equates it to removing a part of your body in order to keep it and keep you from sinning in that way. So if Jesus says that it's that important, then we need to understand that it's that important. And we need to make sure that we don't place ourselves in situations where we're going to be influenced like that. Now, obviously, we can't, remove ourselves from the world, and so we have to have a certain amount of self-control. But we need to not put ourselves in situations where we know we'll be influenced adversely. If we fail to turn away from evil influences, we become desensitized. And of course, here we'll go to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verses 1 and 2. When we start thinking of things as common and therefore acceptable, then we become desensitized. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, "But the Spirit saith expressly that in later times, some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron." Now, we allow ourselves to give heed to seducing spirits. And by doing that, we become branded in our own consciences as with a hot iron. Now, people who are good at barbecuing steaks will say that what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to put it on the grill and sear it so that the juices stay within. Now, I saw a few cooking shows that says that's rubbish, but I don't know. What do I know? I don't cook steaks very well. They come out like shoe leather no matter what I do. So the fact of the matter is that a lot of people say that you're supposed to sear it first because that keeps the juices in. And that's very much what we're talking about right here, is that if I allow my conscience to be seared, then the Word of God can't get into it. And the good things of God can't get out of my heart to influence others in a positive way. The searing needs to not take place. And that's what we need to understand, is we need to not put ourselves in those situations where we become branded in our own consciences, where our hearts become desensitized to the things that are around us. We need to not let that happen. It's just not good. And we need to make sure that we understand that the Scriptures say that it's not good. Not only do we need to turn away from evil influences, but we need to turn away from corrupting environments. I think we touched on this a little bit in things, but we need to turn away from environments that put us in situations that will corrupt us. Too many of us, too many people that are Christians, say, well, the gospel commands me to take care of my family. And yeah, it does. But the gospel also tells you to abide by the Word of God. And so if I say, in order to take care of my family, I'm going to go out and drive a beer truck, even though I don't drink beer, then what I'm doing is I'm participating in other men's sins. And so we need to understand that when we think about our employment, in order to support our family, we need to understand that God comes first. Then comes my family, then comes me. And if I can't arrange things in such a way that God comes first, then I'm doing it wrong. We need to understand, and we need to trust in God. As a matter of fact, I had just now thought about this. We go to Matthew, the 6th chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 25, it says, Jesus saying, "Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than the raiment? Behold the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap," excuse me, "nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? And why are ye anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God doth so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Be not therefore anxious, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" We need to remember that God says, "I'll take care of you." And no job is so important that I need to forsake God to take a job to get employment that's in a sinful area of work. God will take care of us, and he will make sure that we get what we need. We need to understand and consider the places that we go. Too many of us go to places where we understand that we'll be influenced by these corrupting environments, these evil influences, these evil things that are around us. We need not to place ourselves in those situations. Too many of us end up going to places we ought not to go. Because we want to understand what other people like about that. When we need to understand that God doesn't like it and we need to stay away from it. Of course, 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 22, very important yet common verse that we talk about all the time. Abstain from every form of evil. That's important, brethren. It's only, 6 words in the English. Abstain from every form of evil. We ought to just take a pen and write that on our hands and look at it every once in a while and say, oh yeah, I need to abstain from every form of evil, not partake of it. We need to consider the people that we surround ourselves with. They are many times and too often corrupting influences. And we need to consider when we look at our employment, at the places that we go, who we are surrounding ourselves with. We can look at that song that the kids sing back here in the back called Oh Be Careful. And the children sing, amongst other things, Oh Be Careful Little Hands What You Do. Oh Be Careful Little Feet Where You Go. You know, we ought to all just sing that song right now. The fact of the matter is that we need to be careful big hands what we do, and we need to be careful big feet where we go. The children are being taught right, and hopefully they'll follow in the proper footsteps, but they need to have the proper influence to follow also. We need to be careful what we do with our hands and careful where we go with our feet. As we consider all these things and the corruption and the influences that we have, we need to consider our enemy. Our enemy, of course, is Satan. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and verse 8. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and verse 8 says, Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is trying to devour us. And when we see these evil influences and we fall to them, we can understand that Satan's just taking another bite out of us. And we need to turn away from that. And also in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verses 14 and 15, 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verses 14 and 15, Paul says, And no marvel, for even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And we understand that people will attempt to deceive us. We talked about this in the Hebrews class here a few weeks ago about the subtle nature of deception and about the fact that in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter in verse 1, it talks about us drifting away. And that's kind of what deception does to us. It's people that don't just come up to you and say, I'm going to tell you a lie now and I expect you to believe it and I want you to follow after this. No, if we look in the book of Revelation and we look at the beasts and the things that come out of the sea and all that sort of stuff, we'll see that one of them is there to influence people in a negative way, and he appears to be somebody that's trustworthy or somebody that we should listen to. But this person, this beast, is attempting to influence us, and he's attempting to influence us for our enemy. It's the enemy that we need to understand. We need to make sure that we're not in bed with our enemy. Even Satan fashions himself into an angel of light. We need to be very careful what we're doing and who we're taking up with. And so as we look at these things, we need to understand that we need to take up edifying practices. If there's all these things around us, we need to understand that there must be things that we can do that will help us. And so as we look at that, we understand that we can take up prayer. The Bible is big on prayer, obviously, because it says in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 16 through 18, Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you ward. Prayer is an important thing in the Bible, and it ought to be an important thing in our life. And it is one of the things that's an edifying practice that we can take up that will help us to turn away from these corrupting influences. We need to pray without ceasing. And we need to do it in private in certain instances. We're admonished in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 1, and also in verses 5 through 6. That's good. I didn't write it whole down. That's what I get for depending on my computer to help me. Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 1, says, "Take heed that ye do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, else ye have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." And then down to verses 5 and 6, we skip over the alms part. It says, "And when ye pray, ye shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee." We see here that there's a need for us to pray in private. It says to go into your closet and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. One of the things that always amazed me when we lived over in Egypt was to see that when the call to prayer came, and you hear the mullahs over their speakers coming out with the Allah Akbar, and everybody would just fall to their knees right where they were and start praying. My opinion of that was they're praying to be seen of men, and they've received their reward. We need to understand that we need to spend time with God in prayer. And there are things that we need to say to God that we don't need to say in public. There are things that we need to ask God to forgive us for that we don't need to ask in public. And so there are times when private prayer is important. And we see that people in New Testament times spent a lot of time praying. And there's a lot of discussion in the New Testament about prayer. Certainly, and I've brought a lesson once or twice here just on prayer itself, and other people have too. Prayer is an important thing for us. We need to understand that it needs to be an integral part of our life, not just something we do once in a while. It's something we need to do all the time. And so when we look also at prayer, we understand also that there is such a thing as public prayer. We see that people have prayed here in public today. In Acts the 12th chapter, verses 4 through 5, and also verse 12, it says, here they're talking about Peter being put in prison. It says, "And when they had taken him, and when he had taken him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people." This was Herod that had done this. "Peter, therefore, was kept in the prison, but prayer was made earnestly of the church unto God for him." And then if we go down to verse 12, it says, "And when he had considered the thing," this is when now Peter is being released miraculously from the prison, "and we had considered this the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying." And so we see that the church gathered together and prayed for a purpose. There was a reason for them to come together and have public prayer. And so we see that there are reasons for us to come together and have public prayer. And it's an important part of our lives too. If we absent ourselves from the public assemblies, we absent ourselves from the prayers that we can pray with the people here at the public assemblies. And so prayer, both in private and in public, are important. We need to understand that part of public praying, of course, is the praying with our family too. There are times when it is necessary and beneficial for us to pray with our family. Other edifying practices that we can take up: reading. In Romans the 15th chapter in verse 4, Paul says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." We need to understand that we need to be not like those that have no hope. These things that were written before were written for our learning. That's what they're there for. And so when we take up these Scriptures, we're learning things that are important to us. God says they were put here for our learning. And also, in Ephesians, the third chapter, and in verse 4, Paul says, when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. As Paul was talking about these, or writing these particular verses right there, he wanted us to understand that it's possible for us to read the things that he wrote and understand them. A note later on in, what was it, 1 Peter? I forget where it is right now, but it mentions that people take the writings of Paul, some of which are hard to be understood, and they twist them to what? Their own destruction. They twist them to their own destruction. Paul says, when you read, you can perceive. And we need to understand that people who are evil would influence us to think that we can't read and understand, but we can. But one thing that we need to do is read. Because if we don't read, then we'll never understand. We can do reading. When we do reading, we can do it in private. And many of us do. You know, I looked up these statistics, and I didn't go and count them all, but somebody said there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. If you read two chapters, this is what I do. If you read two chapters from the Old Testament and two from the New Testament, I just picked that arbitrarily a number of years ago, then every 1.3 years, which is 3.6 months, so every 1 year and almost 4 months, you will read the entire Old Testament if you just read two chapters a day, except, of course, for Psalms 119. And if you read two chapters out of the New Testament every day, you will read through the entire New Testament 2.8 times in a year. And so that means this last year, I've read through the New Testament almost three times. I still don't remember most of it, but at least I've done it. And over the last year and a little bit, I've read the entire Old Testament. And when I go back in my Excel spreadsheet that I use to track this goes back for 10 years. It's important for us to understand that we need to read, and then when we're done reading, we need to read some more. The Bible is there. We can never read it enough. And we need to make that a part of our daily lives. Those of you that don't do that need to start doing it. You can go on the internet. I did this, and I was going to show it to you, but I decided I didn't have enough time. That you can go on the internet and just say yearly Bible reading schedule. And there are schedules there that will show you what you need to do to read through the Bible, the whole Bible, in a year. Of course, you can figure that out for yourself. Just take 1,189 chapters and divide it by 365, and you can find out how much you need to read per day and divide that up appropriately. But reading is important. We also understand that reading in public or amongst the family is something that we need to do. And if we look at 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 13, Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. At least that's what the English Standard Version says. As I look through these 37 versions I have on my computer here, the majority of them spoke of this as being a public type of reading. In other words, not a private type of reading. And so it's important for us to make sure that we get together and read the Scriptures publicly. We understand that our appointed reader, Randy, does that a lot. And as a matter of fact, he brought a lesson once on Psalm 119, did you not? And not too long ago. And so we read through the entire 119th Psalm. What is that, 176 verses? Something like that. It's long. fortunately, Psalm 120 is only three verses long. So once you get through it, you're good. But so it's important for us to make sure that we read the Scriptures. Because if we don't read the Scriptures, we can't know what the Scriptures say. Now, that's just what it comes down to. If you say, well, I just don't know what to do in this situation, read. Read some more. And keep reading. And make that a part of your daily life. If I look at the time that I spend reading two chapters of the Old Testament and two chapters of the New Testament every day, it's less than half an hour.
I'm sure. I've never timed it. But the fact of the matter is that it's not a long time out of my day. And it's something that I can do to make sure that I at least maintain some familiarity with the Scriptures. And we can study. We study in private in the King James Version. 2 Timothy, the second chapter in verses 15 and 16 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." We need to study. And by doing that, we show ourselves approved unto God and show ourselves to be workmen that need not to be ashamed. We also need to study in public. And we see that that happened in the New Testament. In Acts the 20th chapter, and in verse 20, when Paul was talking to the elders from Ephesus, he says that he says how he shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. So public teaching is important too. And we see it mentioned in the New Testament as something that's important. And then when we look at Acts the 17th chapter and verse 11, these people who were not even Christians, they were just Jews and other people that were studying with the apostles at that time, they examined the Scriptures daily in Acts the 17th chapter and verse 11. Now these were more noble than they in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. They examined the Scriptures daily, and they did so together, publicly. They examined them along with the apostles and the teachers that were there. That's so important for us to do. Study is something that we can do. And so when we look at taking up edifying practices to combat the evil influences of the world, we understand that prayer, reading, and study are three of the more important things that we can do. I'm sure that we can all come up with a number of other things. We need to understand that these are things that we can do to make sure that we become strong Christians, that we become the people that are no longer spiritually weak, but that are spiritually strong. It's important for us to do this. We need to do this whether we're Christians or not, but as we take up edifying practices, if we're not Christians, we need to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? A lot of people did that in the Old Testament times, and they were told what they needed to do. We need to hear the Word of God. If you're here today, you're hearing the Word of God proclaimed both in classes and in sermons and in songs and prayers and such like as that. We need to hear the Word of God. In Romans the 10th chapter and verse 1, it says, "But what saith it? The Word is nigh thee, and in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the Word of faith which we preach." We need to understand that it's important for us to be saved, and in order to do that, we need to hear the Word of God. Reading and studying is part of that hearing of the Word of God. We need to believe in that Word. Romans the 10th chapter and verse 11 says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame." But people need to believe in God. We need to believe in the Word that we've just been reading. We need to repent of our sins. Acts the 3rd chapter and verse 19 says, "Repent ye therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. So there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." We need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In 1 John, the 4th chapter and verse 15, it says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him, and he in God." And also, we need to be immersed in water or baptized in order to have our sins washed away. Acts the 2nd chapter, of course, and verse 38, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If we do these things, we can start our life of, hopefully, spiritual strength and not allow ourselves to fall back into a life of spiritual weakness. But if we've already done all these things and we're already a Christian and we feel that they're weak, then take some of these suggestions that I've mentioned today and put them into work in your life. Spend your time praying, reading, studying. Do these things and you'll get stronger. you need to do that. If we can help you in any way, in either immersing you in water for the remission of your sins so that you can become a Christian, or if we can help you by praying for you and giving you encouragement, let that be known while we sing this song.
I have decided.